First readings from the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 2, verse 10 to 16. Do we not all have one Father? Did not one God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our ancestors by being unfaithful to one another? Judah has been unfaithful. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary the Lord loves by marrying women who worship a foreign god. As for the man who does this, whoever he may the Lord remove him from the tents of Jacob, even though he brings an offering to the Lord Almighty. Another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer looks with favour on your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask why? It is because the Lord is the witness between you and the wife of your youth. You have been unfaithful to her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Has not the one God made you? You belong to him in body and spirit. What does the one God seek? Godly offspring. So be on your guard, and do not be unfaithful to the wife of your youth. The man who hates and divorces his wife, says the Lord, the God of Israel, does violence to the one he should protect, says the Lord Almighty. So be on your guard, and do not be unfaithful.
The reading from the New Testament is Matthew chapter 19, verse 3 to 12. Matthew 19, verses 3 to 12. Some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for every reason?" "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them man and female, and said, 'For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh.' So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." "Why then," they asked, "did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away?" Jesus replied, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another woman, commits adultery." The disciples said to him, "If this is the situation between a husband and a wife, it is better not to marry." Jesus replied, "Not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born that way, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs for others. And there are those who chose to live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it."
What? Well, we have a visitor with us today. Frank, come on up. Yes, we spotted you. From Karratha, would you know it? Come on over here, friend. Welcome.
Good to
be here, mate.
Nice to be here.
You and Joe just moved to Karratha.
Yep.
Eight weeks ago?
We've been there for 8 Sundays.
Yeah.
So 8 weeks.
And you've just had that's an Anglican church up there, and they've just had their annual conflab.
Whatever you call it, our fellow workers' conference.
Fellow workers' conference, the conflab over at Wattle Grove.
Yes.
And you've taken a few days just to catch up.
There was meant to be some stuff happening, and it's not happening, but that meant I could come to Trinity for a day and hang out with you guys and do some sermon prep and...
Fantastic.
...hang around.
Give us the nutshell on Karratha.
Karratha is a mining town, effectively. 20,000 people, sort of broken up into most people live in Karratha, but there's Dampier, which is about 20 k's away. Roeburn, which is an indigenous town predominantly, 30 k's away. Wickham, another 10. So we've moved into a small church that's, really been struggling along for the last 15 months without a minister. Faithful Christian people trying to run church. It's been encouraging to move into a place where people want to, you know, it might be small, but people want to hear God's word proclaimed and gather around it. First week we started Bible study. Well, I don't know, 10 people came, and it's been the easiest Bible study in the history of the world. It has been.
Yeah.
It's discouraging when you rock up at church and it's only those 10 people.
Correct.
Like it's not about numbers. I know that here, I don't know that always here.
Yeah.
So we're sort of rebuilding. When I have my eyes on Jesus and think I'm a church planter, just trusting him and this is the team, it's a good place to be. When I'm looking at all the problems and thinking I have to fix them all, it's a bad place to be.
Well, let's think about, just lastly, some gospel opportunities in Karratha.
Well, there's 20,000 people.
Go for it. Give us, like...
There's a guy, Evan, knocks on my door all the time, struggles with autism and drugs. Hard to have a straight conversation with, has rocked up at church. How do you minister to Evan?
Yeah.
But
he's probably got friends.
No, he doesn't have any friends.
Okay.
But it's God brought him.
Absolutely.
Gospel opportunities. Who else? You know, we're just knocking on doors in our little patch. People think our church is not open. It looks like it's not open. It looks like that. I get why they think that.
Yeah.
So we're just knocking on doors. You know, people call you up. You give them your little card and you think nothing will happen, and then they're calling up saying, can you come and pick me up for church? It's not happening all the time, but
sure,
that's happened,
sure.
You know?
Yeah,
like,
8 weeks.
The neighbours, I've got neighbours, we know our whole street, they're all lovely people. Well, there's gospel opportunity, it doesn't mean we've necessarily shared the gospel
sure.
with them, but
yeah.
they're the people we'll be seeking to proclaim
an ocean of gospel opportunity.
Yeah, same as here.
Yeah, fantastic. All right, thanks brother,
no
good
worries,
to see
Tom.
You. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are again reminded of how white the harvest is, how ready it is, how so many people haven't heard, and so many of them actually may want to hear. Thank you for Frank, for Joe, for their children. Please would you hold them close to yourself in these early days in Karratha, having left Exmouth, where things were quite different and much more established. Help them to endure through the difficult phases of rebuilding a congregation. Please make the Lord Jesus central. Make the gospel the thing that people want to love to hear. And please, Heavenly Father, bring fruit from your word. And would you do that now for us as we gather around the Lord Jesus Christ as he addresses us? In his word, which he spoke by the Spirit through Malachi centuries ago, and yet has things in it today which are very pertinent to us and quite deep. Give me assistance as I speak, and we ask all this for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, it's that time of year again. Come Thursday night, I know a lot of you know something's starting on TV. It's not only getting ready for exams time, it's also the next season of The Bachelorette. And here are the aspiring bachelors. Yes, I can't believe I'm saying it, but on Thursday night, you'll meet Angie Kent. I didn't put a photo up there. I don't want to distract you any more than this. Angie has been single for 8 years and is, quote, ready, unquote. And so the bachelors, look at these guys, would you? Huh? I mean, look, you've got Adam, Alex, Carlin, Kiaran, Glenn, etc., 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 down to Tim with two M's, Tom with one M, and Warwick. I don't know how Warwick got in there, or Glenn, but there you go, they're all there. Yeah, Angie, I don't want to give you the bad news here, but the chances of a long-term relationship, marriage, resulting from this next fifth series on Channel 10, or its sister show, The Bachelor, are quite a bit less. Quite a bit less than the Australian average. Here's the Australian marriage chart for the last 20 years. Looks a bit seesawish. Went up for a while, it's going down. That's the number of marriages. It's 113 marriages in 2017. Here's the divorce chart for the same period. Bit of a spike there, 2001. Things are starting to go down. There's 49,000 divorces in Australia last year. 43% of the marriages are reflected in divorces. 5,000 divorces in Western Australia in 2017. The average time between a marriage and a divorce, where a divorce takes place, is 12 years. The average time to separation is 8 years. Cohabitation precedes 80% of all marriages. Now, I'm pretty sure that Angie and all of her suitors know these numbers. I'm pretty sure that the people who run the show would actually almost be required to tell them. But still, they're heading to the gym room or the wax room every day so they can look buff. Because underneath that staged frivolity of reality TV shows is something very deep. What is it that Angie and Adam and Alex and Carla and Warwick, what are they actually looking for? The answer? They're looking for someone to make them feel loved. That's a very deep and powerful driver in all of us. The problem is that we really don't know what love should look like. That's our problem, because, or what shape love between human beings should present. Because our love senders and our love receptors are broken. That's our problem. And because of that, we actually often can't see love when it's staring us in the face. And if you don't believe me, just watch on Thursday night and see it unfold. Well, actually, don't do that. Sorry. Just to clarify that. Don't do that. And that brings us to the book of Malachi, where the post-exilic people of God are staring love in the face. They're staring love in the face. And they're spurning love. And they're presuming on love. But God, instead of heading off to the lawyers to instigate divorce proceedings, the Lord opens up his heart to them. Come back with me to Malachi chapter 1. The first word from God in Malachi chapter 1, God opens his heart big time to his people who are spurning him and says, I have loved you. That's a big declaration. That's what Angie and Tom and Tim and everybody else, that's what they want to hear. They want to hear the L word. And God just lays it right out there. He says, I love you. I've loved you. I'll always love you. And I haven't stopped loving you. However, as often happens when relationships go south, the reply is crusty. How have you loved us? Go on. Prove it. show me. Yes, things are sour in the relationship, in the marriage between the Lord and Israel. And Malachi, lucky Malachi, he's got the job of patching things up. Persuading Israel to come back to God, to stop spurning his love and to be the light to the world that they were meant to be. That's his job. Before it's too late. And his first appointment, as we saw a few weeks back, was with the priests at the temple whose sloppy sacrifices and substandard teaching, prejudice teaching, had corrupted the temple. The temple was now dysfunctional and it placed the people in a situation where they were unforgiven. And the priest's job was to make sure that the vertical relationship between God's people and God was clean and pure. That was their job, to make sure that the pipe was clear. And they've spoiled it. And the passage today, this is important, the passage today will move on to tell us that the vertical relationship of love between God and his people is inseparable from the horizontal relationship of love between God's people or among God's people, especially in the relationship of marriage. They are inseparable. Our love of God and our love of others are inseparable. And at the heart of both the heavenly and the earthly relationship, or earthly and heavenly marriage, is something which we can call sacrificial faithfulness. Verse 10 of chapter 2. Do we not all have, bless you, do we not all have one Father? Did not one God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our ancestors by being unfaithful to each other? This is the lead-in verse. This is the verse which is the heading of this whole section. Notice the accusation that Malachi is making here from the Lord. Why do we profane the covenant of our ancestors by being unfaithful to one another? Unfaithfulness. That's the big theme here. You got it there in verse 10. It's there in verse 11. Judah has been unfaithful. Verse 14, a bit further down. You have been unfaithful to her. A little bit further down, verse 15, and again in verse 16. Unfaithfulness. Unfaithfulness is the opposite of God's kind of love. What's God's kind of love? Have a look at verse 10 again. What's it grounded in? Do we not have one Father? Did not one God create us? Is this a reference to that verse over in Deuteronomy? The great motto, the mission statement, the identity marker of the whole of Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And from that, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, etc. Again, see that inseparability between the divine relationship and the human relationship. Yes, you love God and then you move on to love others. These commandments I'm giving you today, which are about loving others, are to be on your hearts. What's the picture? The picture is this. This one God fathered Israel at the Exodus. He, so to speak, gave birth to them through the Red Sea. He wooed them in the wilderness. He wed them at Sinai. And they were heading off to the honeymoon when things went pear-shaped. And if all that's true, if the one God entered into marriage with his one people so they could become one, says Malachi. Notice he's speaking on behalf of himself as everybody else, right? Why are we acting unfaithfully towards one another so that the covenant, the bond of our unity
is defiled. You hear that? The Israelites, by acting unfaithfully with each other, are defiling the vertical relationship. There are corporate consequences of individual sin, which is the exact opposite of how I think as a non-religious Westerner. What I think, or maybe what we think, is that we make our decisions on our own, especially in our own homes, the privacy of the bedroom, right? No one can come into that space and say anything. Well, God does. And he connects it directly with the whole people's relationship with himself. Unfaithfulness among the married and the unmarried affects the whole church, to get the principle out there. And that principle, which is laid down in verse 10, is then applied in two directions. I think they might be related in some ways, but that's not the important thing. Two directions. First of all, there are men who are marrying women from another religion, and there are also men who are divorcing their wives without cause. They might be the same men. Not really sure, but Malachi highlights these two aspects. Can I say up front, this is not going to be easy for all of us to hear. I realise that, and I'm not shying away from it. But I want us to be aware that it's not easy for all of us to hear what Malachi has to say to us today in this part of God's word. Let's look first of all then at men who are marrying women from another religion. Judah has been unfaithful, verse 11. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated and profaned the sanctuary the Lord loves. Notice just as we, this is an aside here, it's Judah as a whole nation here. Even though it's just a few or a number of men, it's affected the whole people, right? Okay. But how is it that this is done? How is it that Judah has profaned or desecrated the sanctuary of the Lord? How? By marrying women who worship a foreign god. But how does the marriage of a follower of Yahweh to the follower of another god, which is what a daughter of, women who worship literally a daughter of a foreign god, how does it defile the sanctuary of the Lord? How does it make it impossible for all of us now to relate with God? The answer is that the God who dwells amongst Israel is one God. Or to put it another way, the only God. And because he's the only God, there is no other God. So to marry the worshipper of another God is to defile, deny the truth that Yahweh declares about himself as the foundation stone of what it is to be God's people. And that's why the judgment is so harsh. In verse 12. As for the man who does this, may the Lord remove him from the tents of Jacob, even though he brings an offering to the Lord Almighty. This is a sin for which there's no sacrifice. The unforgivable sin almost, right? Because it goes to the very heart of the relationship of Israel and God. I mean, this was Solomon's downfall. This is where it all went pear-shaped for Israel. Remember King Solomon? Loved many foreign women. Not had, loved. Important word there. Besides Pharaoh's daughter, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, Hittites, they are from nations about which the Lord told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them because they will surely turn your hearts after their other gods. Nevertheless, is the chilling phrase, Solomon held fast to them in love. And what happened after that was that Israel was divided, north and south. What happened after that is the pattern kept going and Israel went off and was taken by Assyria, and eventually Judah was taken off into Babylon. And it can all be traced back to this moment right here. So that's why Malachi's jumping up and down. It would have been so much better to have trusted God and acted faithfully, wouldn't it? Would have been so much better. Well, I think the application's pretty clear on this one, isn't it? And it's hard. So I'll say it straight. It's better to not marry than to marry a non-Christian. It's better. It's better to be alone than to form close relationships with people of the opposite sex who are not Christians. The closeness you have with non-Christians is not Christ-centered. It can't be. And so, your heart will lead you away from Christ. Because like Solomon, he held fast to them in love. And I want to say too that we all have a responsibility here. Not to look at other people who are in certain situations and say, oh, never mind. No, we all have a responsibility here. We are all to show faithful, genuine, practical love to our brothers and sisters who at times feel their loneliness intensely. We are to get that close with each other so that we can talk about these things. And with those who are married to an unbeliever, we are to be close in appropriate relationships, right? Men with men and women with women. But above all of that, we're to remember this, that our one God loves us and will do so to the very end because he's faithful. So that's the first application of this principle in verse 10. And you might say, well, that's probably enough for the day. But Malachi goes on, and I will as well. The second application is men who are divorcing their wives without cause in verses 13 to 16. The accusation comes at the end of this section, not at the beginning. Verse 16. The man who hates and divorces his wife, says the Lord, the God of Israel, does violence to the one he should protect. I've got a different translation. It's a tough verse. I think it should be translated, then violence has covered his garment, says the Lord Almighty. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful. So I think what it's saying is, the man who hates and divorces his wife, says the Lord, basically, then violence has covered his garment. These men, if they're the same ones as the ones who are marrying daughters of a foreign god, are divorcing their wives because they, quote, hate them, unquote. Sounds very harsh, but remember that in the Bible, hate is the opposite of love. Okay, we saw that back in chapter 1, right? The verse we just looked at. I have loved you. How have you loved us? Well, was not Esau Jacob's brother, but I have loved Esau and hated... I have loved Jacob and hated Esau. So those are opposites. And so love means choosing and hating means rejecting. Or, as we say today, falling out of love with somebody. Now, as Jesus reminds us in that passage from Matthew, divorce is not a requirement, it's not a command. Moses allowed divorce, he says, as a concession because of their hardness of heart and to protect the innocent and vulnerable. Now, I don't have a lot of time for this topic today. More than happy for us to talk about it afterwards. But the reasons for divorce in the Bible are few. Excuse me. Sexual immorality, desertion, and abuse. Could you get that glass of water over there? Thanks. And abuse can accompany the first two. Now, what we find in the Bible is that divorce is not permitted because we fall out of love. But go back to verse 13 and see the effects of these, what we might call easy or casual divorces. Another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer looks with favour on your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. There it is again. Unfaithfulness on the horizontal plane breaks off relationship with God on the vertical plane. And it's affecting everybody. Verse 14, the men say, why? The answer is given, and it takes us straight back to Genesis 2. It's because the Lord is the witness between you and the wife of your youth. You've been unfaithful to her, though she's your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 are reflected there, and also in verse 15. Has not the one God made you? I think another translation might be better. Has not he made them one and apportioned them with the Spirit for that oneness? And what does the one seek but godly offspring? I apologise for the translation difficulties, but that's what's there. And if you look at the footnotes, you'll see they're guessing as well. But I think I'm pretty close on this. Both those verses take us back to the Genesis 2:24 originating verse about marriage, that a man shall leave father and mother, be joined to his wife, they become one flesh. What we're to notice here is that this is a divinely worked connection. The unity of God and the union of marriage are paired. The one God and the oneness that comes in marriage. There's a relationship between those two. Marriage is a covenant bond that holds that unity in place. Marriage is given for procreation and companionship, as this verse reminds us. And they find their expression in the physical union of sex. And this tells us that marriage is not a man-made construction, but a God-worked unity. And that the hallmark of marriage is faithfulness, because God is faithful. So do you see how it works? God is one. Simple, if you like. Clear, of one purpose, not divided, which enables him to be faithful. And so marriage is to have that unity of purpose and to be undergirded by faithfulness and casual dismissal of wives or husbands is the exact opposite of that. Now, for Christians and those who are married, who are Christians, that sacrificial faithfulness that we find reflected here in Malachi is displayed at the cross. That's the basis and the model of how we're to treat one another. That's where we find our example, but also our enablement Let me finish on this. There's much more that we could say, but our time's not there. I know full well of the pressures of marriage, as many of us do here, and also of the highs and the lows of marriage. But I cannot see that the setting aside of one's husband or wife, one's lifelong God-given companion, through adultery, through calculating self-justifications, is anything other than a stain on the cross of Christ. That's how serious it is. To draw that parallel for us who are Christians is to stain the cross in unfaithfulness. And so that's why, to finish, The Bachelorette or every reality TV show and every magazine, they're reminding us of the true need of relationship that we have. But they have got love completely wrong. Love is about sacrificial faithfulness. That's what it's about. And where that's absent, it needs to be rekindled. And the place where we go to rekindle it is the cross. That's where we go in our marriages, and that's where we go in our relationship. Love doesn't begin with us. It begins with God and continues with God, the one who gave his Son for us. Let's pray. Now, Father, we thank you for the gift of marriage. We thank you that it displays for us your tremendous, unstinting, sacrificial, faithful love for us. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would continue to deeply root us to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for our brothers and sisters, whether here or elsewhere, who are struggling or who are going through deep difficulties within or outside marriages. Please, would you help us to be an encourager and also a reminder of your great mercy to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask it in his name. Amen.